Me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, as we pick up where we left off last week. The Gospel of Luke chapter 11, and that brings us now to verse 33. And this next section runs from verse 33 down to verse 36. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 33, let us hear God's holy word. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. So far, the reading of God's holy word. What is Jesus talking about in this passage? It might not seem so clear to us right off the bat. Well, he's talking about the necessity of his revelation, the sufficiency of his revelation, and our responsibility to make use of that revelation, to receive it. What he's doing is he's expanding on the point that he just made previously, that which we heard last week about the sign of Jonah. Even though he was performing many signs, you remember, he was casting out demons, he was healing the sick, he was doing all sorts of things, even raising the dead at times, people didn't like those signs, they wanted more. They demanded more revelation from God. It seemed that anything that Jesus did didn't satisfy them. They wanted more. And so calling his contemporary generation an evil generation that seeks for a sign, he said, no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And as we heard last week, we remember that Jesus was making a comparison between Jonah and himself. Just as Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish and came forth alive on the third day, well, so too would Jesus be swallowed up by death and come forth alive on the third day. And that is the sign that we must believe. That is the sign that is sufficient for us in this life. And it's important for us, not only was it important for them at that time to receive that sign, but it's important for us too. Because as the book of Hebrews tells us, we must take care lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. Just as Jesus had warned that evil generation, that saying that they were just like that evil generation in the wilderness that had fallen dead and never entered into the promised land because they didn't believe. Well, we too must believe. The revelation that Christ has given us supremely in his resurrection is sufficient, and we need to believe that revelation. There is the proof that God loves us, that God has forgiven us, that God's word is true. That is the reason we're Christians, because of what he has revealed, and it is sufficient. Well, now he's expanding on that in this little passage. And now he makes this comparison between his revelation and light. He calls it light. God has given a sufficient amount of light in Christ. And we don't need to, indeed we must not, look for some further light beyond that which Christ has given us in himself and his word. And we must be careful to receive that light and make use of it, or else we will be in darkness. Now, this is important for us to hear, loved ones, because we live in a spiritual climate right now where we're constantly being encouraged to turn inward to our inner light. Find your inner light. Receive your inner light. We often used to hear, when she was on TV more, the great prophetess and pastor of the United States of America, Oprah Winfrey, talk about the inner light. And if you simply turn inward and discover yourself. But you see, what that really is the message of Satan. who doesn't appear as darkness, but appears, as Paul says, as an angel of light. He's deceptive. And we can so easily go, ooh, what's that in the dark, and go chasing after that. When God says, I have the true light, and that light is necessary, it is sufficient, and you have a responsibility to receive it and to make use of it. And so Jesus' words confront us this morning with a crucial contrast between darkness and light. These are matters of life and death, loved ones. And they drive us to ask ourselves some honest questions. Have I received the light of Christ? Am I making use of that light and walking in the light? Or am I dwelling in the darkness of sin and unbelief? Am I looking for something other than the light that God has already provided in Christ and His Word? Let's think about these things. Let's think, first of all, about the necessity of the light of Christ. That's the first thing we must think about. The necessity of the light of Christ. Without light, we can't see. We know that. Without light, we can't see. We even have lights in here and light pouring in from the windows and lights from in these fluorescent bulbs and all these other sorts of lights. I don't know what they're called, but there we have light here. If we don't have light, we sit in the darkness. And you can imagine how dark it would be if we turned off the lights and didn't have any windows at all, or the skylights that are coming in from the wings. We all know that. If you walk into a dark room, you flip on the light. Because without it, you can't see. And it was no different in the ancient world. They had oil lamps. And when they lit an oil lamp, they didn't put it underneath a bed. They didn't sit it on the ground. They would stick it up on a stand so it would illumine the room. Just as you have a lamp that's fixed to the ceiling or a lamp that's up high so you can see. Everybody knows that. And so Jesus says in verse 33, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who may enter may see the light. He's making an analogy about himself. He is the lamp that gives light in a dark room. He is like a lamp in the sense that he brings light into this world that is spiritually dark. The world in which we live is spiritually dark. It's darkened with sin, with evil, with hopelessness. People are looking for some sense of hope in anything they can find because they're groping in spiritual darkness. This is the world in which we live. Now, the world wasn't always like that. When God created the world, He made it good. There was no spiritual darkness. Remember, He brings physical light out of the darkness and separates light from darkness. But the Bible often speaks of light and darkness in spiritual terms of good and evil. And He made, ultimately, things good. He made the world to reflect the light of His glory. And human beings in particular were made to reflect that glory, to reflect the light of God. Just as a reflector on a bicycle shines back lights to you, human beings were to reflect the light of God. But of course, with the fall of Adam, that changed, right? Darkness entered the world. Darkness entered the human heart. Darkness, spiritual darkness that is, entered into a world that previously was spiritually light. Adam was our representative in the garden, our federal head. And when he rebelled against God and broke that covenant of works that God made, well, his guilt and corruption were imputed to us. And that's why, as a result, humans became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, as Paul says in Romans 1. Their foolish hearts were darkened. There's not an inner light that we must turn to. You don't follow your heart. The heart is dark. We follow something that comes from outside of our heart, the light of Christ. Because as a result of the fall, darkness entered into the conscience of human beings. The heart, the mind, the will, the emotions, every aspect of our being has been tainted with sin, has been affected with darkness. And that's why in this world, ever since the fall, we've seen things be bad. There are works of darkness. Not only in the obvious things, like war and murder and rape and theft, violence, bloodshed, all of those things are pretty obviously dark, right? But even in those things that the human heart finds a little more appealing. Sexual immorality, pride, gossip, envy, jealousy, covetousness, strife, selfishness. You know, these things that we struggle with, darkness. And these things have never been able to go away in the world. It doesn't matter how advanced we become in our technology or in our scientific discovery or how much, quote-unquote, enlightenment we receive. Those things do not go away because the human heart is dark. There is darkness in the world. Humans have a natural affinity for the dark, like bugs under a rock. You open up the rock and you see them scurrying for the dark. There's a natural affinity for darkness in our hearts. We love the darkness and hate the light. And that is our greatest problem. That is our greatest problem. Far more than credit card debt or a job that we're looking for or some physical illness. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And He hates the darkness of sin. In His holiness, He cannot tolerate it. And in His justice, He must punish it. And if we are not changed from darkness into light, then we are doomed. We will be judged by God in the holiness of His light, and we will be cast out into eternal darkness. That is our greatest problem. And that's why Christ came into the world, the only solution. That's why God, in His love and in His mercy, sent light into this dark world to rescue us from the darkness of sin, evil, and hopelessness. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the light of whom Zechariah prophesied, saying, "The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He is the light of whom Isaiah prophesied, saying to Israel, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Jesus is that light. He is that light. That's what the Bible proclaims from beginning to end. He is the light that comes into this dark world. He is the light of the world, as John says in his gospel. The radiance of the glory of God, as the book of Hebrews says. And the one who has delivered us from the domain of darkness, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1. But in order for us to be delivered from the domain of darkness, well, it required Him, Christ, the light of the world, to become our darkness. And to go to the darkness of the cross and the depths of God's wrath laid upon Him for our sakes. He who is the only light and in whom there is no darkness, no evil, no darkness at all, only purity in conscience and thoughts and acts and words. Well, our darkness was laid upon Him. And there on the cross of Calvary, Christ, the light of the world, was in dark. He was in darkness as the Father abandoned Him and punished Him for our sins. He underwent all the horrors of the darkness of hell in order to clothe us in His light and bring us into the light, into fellowship with God. And it was absolutely necessary for Christ to do that if we were to be saved. There was no other way. No other way to be brought out of the darkness and into light except for Christ to come and to pay for our sins, and to be the obedient one on our behalf. No other way for us to be rescued from the domain of darkness. And it's also necessary that the light of this good news, the light of this gospel, be preached throughout the world, for how else will we believe? How else will we come to faith in Christ if we don't hear? How else will we be brought into the light in fellowship with God if that light, the light of the Word that sheds the light of Christ upon us, does not shine? We need to hear it. And you've heard it today. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? That light comes to you in the Word. And it shines as you hear it. And you're called to believe. Don't leave here without placing your faith in Christ. Because otherwise we're in darkness. We remain in darkness. And there's no other way a person can come into the light except through hearing this. And so Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Christ must be proclaimed if people are to be brought out of the darkness of sin, evil, and hopelessness. How else will people come into the light? As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is no other way for sinners in the dark to see the light of Christ apart from hearing Christ proclaimed. He is the light to the nations, as prophesied by Isaiah. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But how will they hear unless that light shines? How will they hear unless Christ is preached? Just consider what the world would be like if that light hadn't come. Where would we be? Where would we be if the light had never left the borders and the boundaries of Israel in the Old Covenant? Where would we be? You know, you can trace your ancestry and look and see. It's pretty dark. It's pretty amazing. The nations were sitting in the darkness of pantheism and polytheism and all manner of idolatry. The Greeks worshipped Zeus. The Romans worshipped Jupiter. The native people of North America worshipped the Great Spirit. And the Dutch and the Germans and those cold, damp forests of Northern Europe worshipped the god Woden. We all have a desire to worship, but it's so frustrated by sin that we don't worship the one for whom we were made to worship. And so we go into the dark. But the light has come. God has caused the light of Christ to shine on the nations by sending out His Word. And the proclamation of that Word is necessary. The light of Christ is necessary if we are to be rescued from the darkness of unbelief. And it is necessary if you and I are to continually be sanctified. It's not just for making you a convert. If you're to continue to turn from sin to holiness, we need to hear that Word. The Word needs to be proclaimed. We need more light. We need light to shine into our hearts, into our minds, continually, loved ones, continually. This is why God said, do it every week. Don't do it once a month, preaching. This is why we come not even in the morning, but also in the evening. This is why we open our Bibles up in our homes. And it's why we read to our children. And it's why we meditate on the Word every time we do it. It's like turning on a light. Because it's through the Word that we are sanctified. That lifelong process of sanctification is really a process of being transformed in the mind, gradually turning from darkness to light. And we still feel it at times, don't we? We find ourselves tempted by some sin we haven't been tempted with for so long, or find ourselves failing in something. And say, there it is, that darkness, it's still in there. It's still in there. Because you're still being changed. Don't think just because you've been clothed with the light of Christ, justified, that all the work is finished. You're still being sanctified. And the means to that sanctification is the Word that comes out each week. The light of the Word. The light of the Word. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. And it is sufficient to do the job. It is sufficient. The light of Christ is not only necessary, it is sufficient. There's no more light that we need. Notice what Jesus goes on to say in the next verse. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Now, this is when we get a little confused because he was just saying how the lamp, he's the lamp. And now he's saying the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. And when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Now what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the sufficiency of the Word to do its intended work. The Word is sufficient to make us light in the Lord. The eye, in this case, is how we receive the Word. Just as light is received through the eye, and as it's received, when the eye is working properly, the whole body benefits, well, so too does faith receive the Word. And when our faith receives the Word, well, our soul gets the benefit. The Word is sufficient. The Word that we receive is sufficient to sanctify us and transform us from darkness to light. It's happening even now as you're hearing this. Light is pouring in to the darkness of your mind and your heart. As you receive it by faith, as you say, yes, this is true. These are the words of God. Not picking at it, trying to stand above it, trying to say, well, I don't really like that part. Well, I don't know about this. But receiving it. Saying, yes, I need some light. Give me light into my dark mind. Give me light into my heart. Oh, see, Satan doesn't want you to do that. Satan wants you to be looking around to the left and to the right and seeing what your neighbor is wearing and wondering about the temperature in this room and thinking about other things and thinking about every other sort of thing, about what you're going to have for lunch this afternoon, and you don't even remember where we left off in the sermon. He's doing everything he can, working overtime, to put something in your eye so you won't see the light. And we need to be mindful of that as we come, because nothing Satan wants more than for us not to receive this light. It is battle that we do. And we should be mindful of that when we come to receive it and say, Lord, bring me this light now. That's why we pray for the illumination. The illumination. The prayer for illumination goes back all the way to the early fathers. Every time we gather together in church, praying, Lord, now please, as the Word is read and preached, for that is your Word too, illumine my mind. Illumine my mind with light. It's dark in there. It's like an attic. It's like a basement. Turn on that light bulb by your Holy Spirit and illumine my mind, because I need light. But loved ones, be confident that the Word is able to do its work. Have confidence that the Word is able to do its job. And that there's no further revelation necessary than what God has provided in His Word. He's given us a sufficient amount of light to sanctify us and lead us in the truth. And loved ones, that is so pastorally important for us to hear, because, you know, we are so prone as sinners still to demand that God give us more light than His Word. Like those living in Jesus' day who demanded that He give them more signs from heaven. Well, we often find ourselves wishing, if not demanding altogether, that God give us something further. Show us, Lord, that You're at work in my life. Because I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it here. You see, it's not just the self-proclaimed atheist, agnostic, and skeptic who struggles with unbelief. It also manifests itself in the heart of the Christian. Think about it. How many times have we wanted more light from God? How often have we thought that God's revelation is somehow insufficient? I know that we confess the sufficiency of God's Word. That's even an article in the Belgic Confession. I know we believe it. But oftentimes, practically, we act as though it weren't true when trouble comes. What we want to know to be true is put to the test. When we're faced with some terrible trial, when tragedy strikes, or things don't go as planned, we may find ourselves questioning God, questioning His wisdom, questioning the sufficiency of His Word, asking Him over and over again, why? 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 I need more light. Why? And while it's a normal reaction for suffering people to make, as the story of Job teaches us, right? It becomes the sin of unbelief when we don't move past that question and we act as if God owes us an answer. We act as if God owes us a little more revelation than what He has already provided in His Word. We may find ourselves saying, if only He would shed more light on my situation, if only He would explain why these things are happening in my life. And when that is our response, we are essentially doing the same thing that those in Jesus' day did when they demanded more signs. We are essentially saying, give me a sign from heaven. Show me that You love me. Show me, or else I won't believe. Now, in no way am I dismissing. I'm not dismissing the kind of pain and confusion that comes in sometimes like a flood when hard things happen in life. And that's not to say that because the Word is sufficient, that there won't be times when it feels as if God isn't giving us enough answers. But you see, no matter how dark it feels, no matter how dark it seems to us subjectively, God has provided us objectively with enough light in His Word. I know that's hard at times. It's difficult. This past week, I was reminded of it, having read a wonderful biography of a member of the elite SEAL Team 6. His name was Adam Brown. Someone had given it to me. Actually, Larry Walker, as you might remember, gave it to me when I visited them out in Arizona, and picked it up this past week and didn't put it down for a day and read the whole thing. And a wonderful story of a man who served on one of our most elite military units, who was a Christian, who was a devoted father and a husband, who tragically died in a very difficult operation in Afghanistan in 2010 on March 17th. But the reason why this is applicable to what we're thinking about right now is because in the retelling of his story, this gentleman, Adam Brown, would, before he deployed, would often do things like put notes around the house in hidden places where his wife would find them. He was so devoted to his wife and always mindful that he may not come back after the deployment. And wanting her to find things, and also just while he was gone for a few months on end, which was most of the time he was in the SEALs. She would find these notes maybe in the sugar container or in a file somewhere or someplace, and sometimes even a little letter. And after he was tragically killed and it completely rocked the faith of his wife, she found herself questioning God, as we can imagine she would. Why him? Why not somebody else? Why my Adam? She kept saying. And she found herself angry at God, mad at God, saying, I don't understand why You would let him be killed when he's the father of two beautiful children, when he had so much to offer, when he was always the guy when they would go in on these raids and get the target, consoling the children. Why not take out one of the other guys? She even thought. She found her faith darkened, shaken, questioning God's wisdom, questioning His revelation. And unable to sleep one night, she, Kelly, was looking through a box of old papers, and she found a letter that she had never seen, written by her husband 9 years before. 9 years before his death. And it was only two short paragraphs in which Adam told his wife, Kelly, how much he loved her, how he missed her, and how he was so grateful to God for blessing him, not only with salvation, but also with a good family. And as he always did in his letters, he concluded with a passage of Scripture, seeking to encourage his wife in the faith. And he wrote this passage, 1 Peter 5:10. Now consider what Kelly must have thought as she's reading this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Loved ones, His Word is sufficient. No further revelation. Revelation that's already there. And Kelly attests to having read those words, and her faith was renewed. It didn't take away all the pain. She still feels pain to this day. It didn't take away all the confusion. But the anchor was there. The light of the Word is sufficient to do its job. She was comforted by something even far greater than the sweet words of her husband. She was comforted by God's promise, by the sufficiency of His Word. That He would do this very thing, establish, confirm, strengthen her, restore her after she had suffered. It's not that all her bad feelings went away and never returned, of course not. We still live in a fallen world. But God's promises are sufficient. It doesn't mean that He will remove all pain and sorrow in this life, and we should never have that expectation in this life. That's not until heaven. But His Word will provide us with a sufficient amount of light to navigate this dark world and to navigate the dark feelings we sometimes experience. There's nothing more needed beyond that in terms of revelation. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the truth is, loved ones, if we stay mad at God because we're unsatisfied with the revelation that He has provided, then we are as foolish as someone driving on a dark and windy road refusing to turn on his headlights. Saying, I will not make use of those lights. Those lights haven't helped me in the past. And you're driving in the dark. You're driving in the dark. If we're discontent with what God has provided in His Word, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. And this is why Jesus warns us in verses 35 and 36, Therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Let us make use of that light. We need to make use of that light. And that's the last thing we need to consider is our responsibility to receive that light and to make use of it. The light of Christ is provided to us every time the Word is preached. In the preaching of His Word, His light is set up on a stand and it illumines our minds. We're not getting that light from all the forms of entertainment through the week. We're not getting that light through all the different things that we're engaged in, many of which, perhaps most of which, are very important and necessary. But we are getting that light every time the Word is preached, light that comes into the dark mind. We need that light. It's sufficient to light our path. Let us make use of that light. Let us take heed that we do not neglect the light that has been given. It's on the Lord's Day each week, as we sang, that gospel light is glowing with pure and radiant beams and living water flowing with soul-refreshing streams. Let us take heed that our eye is not obstructed by unbelief and unrepentant sin. If our eye is bad, that is, if it is blinded by unrepentant sin or unbelief that demands more light than what God has provided in His Word, then we cannot see Jesus. When we receive His Word in faith, even if a weak and trembling faith, well, we see that Jesus shines clearly and brightly in His Word. Let us come to that light with a good eye. Let us receive in faith what we hear preached in His Word. Are we making consistent use of the light that Christ has provided? Are we taking every opportunity to receive as much light as we can, availing ourselves and our families of the preaching of the Word, as well as opening up that Word during the week? Are we engaged in much activity that is helpful and good, but not the light? Fathers, are you doing all you can to make sure that your families are receiving the light they need? They're exposed to so much. And our children are taking in so much darkness. What are you doing to make sure they receive light each day. It's there for you. And it's not difficult. But we have a responsibility to do this, to open up the Word in our homes or around our dinner tables. Are we allowing too much darkness to enter the eyes of those entrusted to our care? Well, Jesus' words confront us with these questions today. Are we taking in the light of His Word? Or are we continually allowing the darkness of this world to enter through the eye? Are we looking for a light other than Christ? Are we listening to the voice of the evil one saying, well, you know, the whole Bible thing has not gone so far. You know, you need to find some inner light. You've got to find something else. Maybe just listen to the wisdom of some of these people in the world. You know, there's other lights out there. That's exactly what Satan wants us to think. Don't be so narrow. You know, it's not as if Jesus is the only light. God's put a bunch of lights out there. Try some others once in a while, too. You can be full of Christmas lights, like a house lit up with all kinds of things. Look at your friend over there. Look how happy she is. She found her inner light. Yours is in there, too. We have to be careful that we're not listening to that voice. Let us avail ourselves of the light of Christ and walk as children of light, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 5, where at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That is your new identity in Christ. Satan doesn't want you to believe it, but that's who you are. Once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no longer in darkness. Therefore, don't walk in the darkness. Or shut your eyes to the light that He has provided. Let us walk in the light as He is in the light. And let us do that till our final day on earth, loved ones. Looking forward always to that great day in the future when our gracious Father in heaven has promised us that the whole universe will be filled with spiritual light on a resurrected earth which has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it its light, and its light is the Lamb. That's your home. Not this dark world. Your home is there in the future. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. That's how the Bible ends. And His people will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the light of Christ and the light of Your Word that shines that light of Christ. And we pray, Father, that You would continually make us hungry for it. We thank You for filling our hearts with that light today, and filling our minds with it. Thank You, Lord, for bringing us out of darkness. Thank You for Your promise that we will dwell with You in the light forever and ever. Lord, strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, we pray, and build up our hope in heaven, and cause us to rejoice in the light as we sing to You and as we walk in that light. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.